Hi, friends. Well, next weekend, we will continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to pick back up in the middle of Luke chapter 16, where we left off. So we'll begin there next weekend. As I said last week, this week, we are in for a treat because our dear friend Jeff Lucas has returned. Many of you know exactly who Jeff is. He's been a long time guest of our church year after year after year, and he's an absolute delight. Jeff is a teaching pastor at a wonderful church called Timberline in Fort Collins, Colorado. He has an international ministry. He and his wife Kay, who's here as well, they serve in ministry around the United States and particularly in England as well, where Jeff has a radio show. What, you do everything there in England. And he's a really, really good writer. So every time Jeff comes, I ask him to bring some of his books. Now, it's been a little while since he's been here. I think it's been about 18 months. And so he's written a few different books since he's been gone, and he's brought them with us. And this is one of them. This is his latest. I want to bring your attention to it because it's a particularly potent book. It's called Faith in the Fog. It's brand new. I started reading it this weekend. And Jeff, I'm telling you, it's good. In this book, Jeff is walking us through John chapter 21, that simple chapter. And if you've not read it, you need to. It's a powerful one. He lets us into the lives of the disciples just after the resurrection of Jesus. The title of it's Faith in the Fog. And Jeff, in this book, handles faith and doubt and suffering and uncertainty, and it's worth your time, my friends. And some of you, if you're struggling, like we talked about last week, with your doubts, maybe this would be a good tool for you. I often ask Jeff to bring these resources, and the reason is I think they will be powerful tools for you in your everyday life. When we come together on the weekend to worship and to study the scriptures together and to connect with one another, it's an important discipline of our regular lives. It is. But maybe just as important, some days if not more important, it's really what you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday that will connect you to God and help you to love each other. So maybe Jeff's tools will be an assistance for you in that way to help you love him and love others. So before Jeff comes, he's got a powerful message from the book of Acts for us today. Before he comes, I want to encourage you to just open your heart to God. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our friend. We thank you for his generosity and coming to share with us once again. And in these moments, we ask you to speak through him and to us. May our hearts be sensitive to what you are saying. No matter where we are in this journey with you, may we hear your voice and know you more. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Troy. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Really great to see you. It's been 18 months, as Troy said, since I've been here. So how many of you can still detect the very slightest tinge of an accent when I open my mouth? It is still there. I was in London a week ago, so it's just been newly refurbished, my accent. Really great to see you. Excited to hear about Swaziland and romance, Karen and Tyler. That's wonderful. Congratulations on hearing this news. I think there'll be 437 people on the team next year. Fantastic. Troy and Suzanne, thank you so much for your kind welcome, and thank you not only for your welcome, but also for the fact, this might seem incidental, but every time I've been to Capital, Troy never tries to impersonate my accent. I can't tell you how grateful I am. Everywhere I go in America, pastors introduce me by doing a British accent that sounds like a cross between Austin Powers, not a biblical character if you were wondering, and a drunk Swedish person. So I am really happy that he doesn't try that. That's good. Troy kindly mentioned this new book that came out just a few weeks ago, Faith in the Fog. I'm excited and I'm scared because it is so honest. I've waited 24 years to write this book. It talks about burnout and vulnerability. I spent a year in clinical depression as a writer and speaker. I felt bad because I felt bad. And I think sometimes we suggest that we have 20/20 vision this side of eternity when we don't. And so the response to this has been pretty amazing, Faith in the Fog. And also I mentioned this last time I was here. This book is called There Are No Strong People. It's about weakness and strength and the story of Samson. Now, I need to give a health warning about this book because Samson was a very naughty boy. What that means is there's some fairly straight talk in this book about sex. No, ma'am, not snacks. So if you are easily offended, I'm looking around at you people, you don't look offended. You look excited, quite frankly. So that is available. And then this has come out as well. I was just wondering, short, make you laugh, make you cry, make you think stuff. Adrian Plass, who's a fellow speaker and writer, he and I wrote a book called Seriously Funny, writing backwards and forwards about serious and funny things. And then we decided, it went well, we decided to do a sequel. We prayed and fasted for many months about the title of the sequel. And so here it is, Seriously Funny 2. That is available. I get author's discounts, and that means that you get author's discounts as well. Did that move, or was that my imagination? Okay, that's... Did we just witness a miracle, or... Okay, if it starts doing that again, would you speak to it? And So we're doing this thing because I get these discounts. So if you buy any three books, you get this book free on Gideon, the story of Gideon. And that's a $48 value for $30. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am stunned and overwhelmed. Go ahead. I am. And we take checks, we take credit cards, we take cash, that's all fine. Is this going to be all right then, Troy? Because I'm kind of scared that this thing is going to disappear on me. You think I'm all right? Okay. No, it's going. Okay. You've never prayed for an item like this before. Pray now. We're going to talk about healthy church today, healthy church. And I want us to look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19, and it says this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I spend a lot of my time in church services. Three this weekend, next weekend in Timberline. I will preach the same message four times. Can you imagine that? The same outline, the same points, indeed the same spontaneous humor four times throughout the weekend. I spend a lot of time in church, and I kind of feel like I'm coming home here. So I'm going to just be honest with you. Every now and again, I don't always enjoy every church gathering I go to. Is it all right to be that honest? Like sometimes I go to churches where they're nervous of laughter. It's like the frozen chosen. You know what I mean? They're not quite sure about fun before death. They're going to get pretty happy later. But in the meantime, they're not that thrilled. And every now and again, I sit through worship services. Now, can I just say, I say this every time I come here, it probably sounds a little redundant, but I mean it. You have an awesome worship team in all kinds of ways, musically and sensitivity. Give them a round of applause, people, because they do great. now and again, have you ever been to a church service where the worship goes on so long that you're losing the will to live? And you sing that song 497 times, and just when you think it's coming to an end, the worship leader leans breathlessly into the microphone and says, "Do you know, heaven's gonna be just like this. Only longer." I spend so much time in church, sometimes I feel close to God, sometimes I feel sorry for God, that I get quite, I think it's kind of interesting when things go a little wrong. Like in one church I know, they had a baptismal service and they had the tank at the front. The pastor wasn't baptizing, but he came out at the end to give the benediction in a nice sort of pastor's suit. Stood in front of the tank, gave the benediction, stepped back, fully clothed, into the tank. How many would part with cash to see something like that? I know. Not of Troy, of course. That would be wrong. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have been at the church where they serve communion in those little cups. Do you know those little cups? Do you have those little cups? And they serve communion, but they ran out of juice or communion wine that day. The only thing they had in the house was raspberry jello. So they filled all the little cups and the service went on a little longer than usual. The Lord really moved that day. The jello didn't. Do you know how difficult it is to reverently scoop out communion? My favorite go wrong in church story happened in a church here in America. Huge nativity presentation. They rented camels and horses and donkeys for this thing. Big orchestra, huge choir, and they had the ability to fly angels across the building, 40, 60 foot up in the air, suspended by wires, driven by an electric motor. They could fly angels back and forth. They hooked Eric, one of the deacons, up to be Gabriel the angel. Here he comes. The choir is singing. The orchestra's playing. It's beautiful. He swoops across the auditorium and suddenly the motor driving him burned out. He stopped dead. Started to swing. Backwards and forwards like this. And then, because the wires got twisted, he started to spin round and round and round. This being church, the orchestra carried on playing while Gabriel span at about 37 miles an hour. Now, what happened next is rather distasteful. This is America, it's democracy, so let's take a little vote. How many would like to know what happened next? Raise your hand. Say I. He span round and round and round and round and round and round and got sick and threw up all over the choir. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, that's what I'm talking about. I want you to take a mental snapshot of Eric, a.k.a. Gabriel. Some churches are like that. A lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of volume. It's not making much difference. Just going round and round in circles rather than changing the world. That's why I want to talk about healthy church today. You see, it isn't just that we need larger churches. I'm part of what you might call a large church. It doesn't matter how big it is. But really, it's not about large church. You can have a large church that's healthy. You can have a small church that's healthy. You can have a large church that's unhealthy. You can have a small church that's unhealthy. It's about healthy church that actually doesn't just spin round and round, but makes an impact. And that's why I want us to talk today about Antioch, this amazing church in a very beautiful city. They called it Antioch the Golden. It had a main street 4 miles long, paved with marble, the first city where they used street lights there, flaming torches throughout the city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire with a teeming population of no less than 500,000 people, a busy port, a cosmopolitan New York City of the day. But it was right there in that bustling city where the first great church among the Gentiles was founded, the first apostolic mission sending church. It was, ladies and gentlemen, a healthy church. A healthy church. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Let me share some words with you about health. The first word is community. Community. This was a church that was a church community. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch. Notice in the passage that I read, it talks about Barnabas and Saul spending time, not just with a group, but with the church, ecclesia, the called out ones, a word that in one word connected this group of people with the exodus that the Jews experienced. God's people raised up for the reaching of the world. I think we need to rediscover an elevated theology of the purpose of the church and the dignity and privilege that we have in being part of it. Because isn't it true? We live in a world where community is broken down. You can go on Facebook and find out if your friends had oatmeal this morning, which is helpful. But despite the fact that we've got friends who are advising us of their breakfast habits, we're still living in a fragmented community. And a lot of it's because it's all about me. It's about the individual. Does anyone remember the good old days when you could walk into a coffee shop and you could say something as simple as this? Can I have a cup of coffee? No longer, ladies and gentlemen. Now you need a working knowledge of Italian and a PhD in caffeine in order to get your order. Why? Because we want you to have this thing your way. It's all about you. And some people get really mad if their individual independent rights are messed with. A couple of months ago, Kay and I were driving out of town in Colorado, where our home is. We were driving to First Presbyterian Church in Colorado Springs. And we're driving along together, as we always do, singing hymns as we were driving. Thanks for believing. Appreciate that. And we hit something in the road, and our tire exploded. And I pulled the vehicle off to the side of the road, and I turned to Kay, and I said, "Honey, praise the Lord for this beautiful opportunity for you and I to learn patience together in this moment of great tribulation." "Amen, amen," she said. "May I pass you your tambourine, honey?" "Amen," I said. So I'm practically useless, ladies and gentlemen. I'm rubbish at anything practical. If I try and put shelves up, my entire family moves into a season of intercessory screaming. I'm just rubbish. So I said, "Let's call AAA." So I called AAA, and the guy says, we'll be with you and, in a couple of days. That'll be fine." A couple of hours later, the really nice guy shows up. We're slightly out into the road, so it's kind of dangerous. And he says to me, "Mr. Lucas, I'll change your tire, but it's dangerous here. Would you slow the traffic down?" So I decide, ladies and gentlemen, you might find this useful information, to use the international signal for slowing down. It goes like this. Remember this. In need of emergency. Just stood at the side of the road, just doing this. You should have seen the reaction. Some people wound down their windows and cussed me out. Some people shook their fists. Some people shared another sign with me. Why? Because I was saying, "Please take 2.5 seconds longer. Get out of my road. Get out of my space. My road. You're touching my road, I break your face." And we individualize everything about me. And then we forget that we're called to be a community. We even individualize the Bible. When we read the Bible, we are addressed by the word "you," the second person singular. We read "you." You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the trouble is, the word "you," the second person singular, and the word "you," the second person plural, is the same word in the English translation. So I read "you," and I think "me" instead of "us." That's why we should have an Oklahoman translation, so that it says "y'all." That was a terrible accent I just did there, wasn't it? We need to rediscover a widescreen vision of what the church is. Not a singing group or a learning center, but nothing less than the established kingdom community of God on the earth as a beacon community for the reaching of the cosmos. Now that's pretty big. The origins of the church are not in the book of Acts. They are way back into Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 1 to 11 is known as primeval history, creation, fall, first murder, descent to the Tower of Babel, the creation of a community where God would be excluded. God scatters that community. There is a confusion of languages, Genesis chapter 11. And then Genesis 12, right then and there, God's kingdom community project is birthed in the call of Abraham, the creation of Israel, Moses, the gathering around Mount Sinai, a people for the earth. And it became legalistic, it became cluttered, it became exclusivist. Jesus comes, he dies, he is raised again, day of Pentecost. And now as the church is birthed, Babel is reversed. Now, not only do they experience the power of the Holy Spirit, but the languages were once confusing. Now they hear the gospel in their own tongue, as the work of Babel is reversed. My brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we're part of something really big. Something awesome. That's why some of us perhaps need to stop attending Capital. Quit. Don't do that. Don't attend Capital. You can do that if you're new, if you're looking around, although I hate this phrase, church shopping. Don't you? Just shopping for church. You don't shop for church. You shop for pastor. Not church. I don't attend my family. We've got two grandchildren. Stanley, age 5. Alex, age 2. They're brilliant. Of course they're brilliant. They're both away right now at medical school training for the mission field. I'm kidding. Some of you looked impressed there. That's weird. I don't attend the Lucas family. They're in me. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about them. I'm not attending them. They're grafted into me and I in them. Let's be committed people, not addicted to excitement. Kay and I have been married now for 34 years. Kay and I have been married now for 36 years. Yes. I'm not sure whether that's for the marriage or for me remembering just in time. I told her recently, I said, honey, it's been good, but I just need you to know I'm only in this as long as it's exciting. Yeah? If it stops being exciting, I'm going to have to move on. I'm sorry, just the way it is. Some of you ladies are looking at me right now, trying to disguise hatred. Your eyes are narrowed. You're looking at me and saying, what is with you, pathetic loser? And you're right. If I stood up here seriously and said that, you'd be right to say, grow up, junior. So why do sometimes we act like that when it comes to church? We've just gone through a bit of a boring season. Not quite as exciting as I'd like it always to be. It doesn't always meet my needs exactly the way I want. I've been visiting Capital for quite a number of years now, and it's been wonderful to see the unfolding journey of all that God has done. He isn't done. Eye has not seen. Ear has not yet heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Capital, friends, will you stay together long enough, shoulder to shoulder in the purposes of God, partnering with him to see the unfolding adventure and history? Community, together, healthy church. Secondly, in Antioch, there's maturity in suffering. Maturity in suffering. Verse 19 says this, Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Then it says, verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There's something really important for us to see here. This church was birthed in pain. The persecution in connection with Stephen, that's back in Jerusalem. The church is scattered. They lost homes. They lost family members. They lost businesses. They lost security. They are scattered. That's how this church began. So they know about pain. But not only that, the pain was continuing, because it says in verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now we look at that and we think, isn't that precious? Oh, they were called Christians. Isn't that nice? They had fishes on the backs of their chariots. Lovely. It's not lovely, because this was a term of derision. The Antiochene citizens were known for their sarcasm. They minted coins graven with an image of the emperor who had a pointy chin. On their coins, the chin was exaggerated. They were like that. There was a group of fanatical emperor worshippers in Antioch. They were dubbed the Augustianoi. It was a term of derision. The Christians showed up, the Jesus people. So they are dubbed the Christianoi. It's an insult. Not only was it an insult, but up until this point, ladies and gentlemen, the church had enjoyed legal status as part of the Jewish community, but now they're becoming somewhat independent of that. Not just because of this term of derision, but Gentiles are now flooding into the church. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, they're really suffering. But please look at this. Then Dr. Luke says, the Lord's hand was upon them. What? Suffering? The Lord's hand, do those two exist together? Luke loves that phrase, the Lord's hand. He says the Lord's hand was with John the Baptist. The Lord's hand was with the apostles. The Lord's hand was against Elymas the sorcerer. Luke speaks of pain and blessing together. And he doesn't try and explain it. Do you know where we get into trouble? We get into trouble when we try to explain what God doesn't explain. And then we come up with meaningless, hollow slogans. Luke is a doctor. He's practiced medicine before the invention of chloroform. He's seen some pain. But pain and blessing here are married together. I am no expert on suffering. Are you like me? I don't like suffering. I've got an allergy. I'm allergic to pain. I don't like it. I really haven't suffered very much, but 3 or 4 years ago, I went through a difficult time. There was a 48-hour period where I nearly died. I was in a restaurant in London, and halfway through the meal, I got swine flu. Wasn't actually on the menu, but I got it. Swine flu turned into pneumonia, turned into double pneumonia, and I got really sick. And I just mentioned it on Facebook that I was ill. It was really freaky to see the response from Christians. I learned during that season that the primary message of the book of Job is that when you're in trouble, well-meaning people will show up and say stupid stuff. One person put on Facebook, "You are not sick." I'm like, "Oh, okay." It's just making it up, I suppose. Just looking for the attention. Another person said, "You are not sick. I rebuke Satan in Jesus' name," in capital letters, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. I'm like, wow, I didn't even know Satan was on Facebook. And I bet he must have been trembling at this new strategy, sitting around with his pals in hell going, "Dudes, capital letters on Facebook. Didn't see that one coming." You know, the same old slogans get trotted out when Christians get sick. "Yes, you're not healed," like people say, "because you haven't got enough faith." Oh, thanks a lot. Just a few minutes ago, I had a temperature of 103, but now I'm faithless as well. That's really helpful. Thank you. And it's rubbish too, because I've seen more faith on the oncology ward at times than I've seen in the prayer meeting. Or someone will say, you are sick because there's sin in your life. Oh, thank you. Now I'm faithless, sick, and naughty with it. Helpful. Very good. Or they'll say, we prayed about this, and we feel the Lord has revealed to us that your great, 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 great grandfather was into something really dodgy. Excellent. I'll dig him up and slap him. You know what Barnabas says to suffering people? He says, cling to the Lord. It's one of the best things we can say to people who are struggling. I'm with you, and I pray you'll know God is with you. Cling to him. I don't know any or many stories here. Some of you are waiting for test results right now. Some are anxious about your employment or your business. There could be a mother or a father who doesn't know where her son is right now. 12 minutes past 11 on a Sunday morning, and you'd love to know where he is, and you don't, and you're scared, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you stare at the shadowy, unyielding ceiling, just wanting the phone to ring, but dreading the possibility that the phone might ring. If you're suffering, I don't have a cliche or a slogan, but I pray God that you will know this strange tension, this mystery of suffering and yet the hand of the Lord upon you, not destitute, not abandoned, but God with you. The third thing is witness. That's the third word, witness. Witness, healthy church, witnesses. Verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The wording here, there are two Greek words. One means proclamation, the other means conversation. They were declaring the gospel, but they were gossiping the gospel, whispering it too. I've wondered what's happened in my life to evangelism. When I became a Christian, I was a rabid evangelist. You didn't want to sit next to me on the bus. I had so many fishes on the back of my car, it looked like a mobile aquarium. I'd twist every conversation around to Jesus. Hello, Jeff, would you like a cheese sandwich? No, thank you. I have the bread of life. How about you? And I've done a pendulum swing reaction. Did you know, brothers and sisters, we're all pendulums. We all think we're balanced. We're all in reaction to something. I used to pray that I'd have someone sit next to me on the airplane so maybe I could have a little chat about Jesus. Can I be honest and tell you that more often these days I pray for an empty seat on the airplane so I can stretch out? I'm worried about me. Have I lost my voice? Sometimes people justify the absence of words by bringing out this quote. They say, by all means, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. It's a powerful truth. But we forget who said it. It was St. Francis of Assisi, not only famous for chatting with squirrels, but also giving everything away to the poor. When you do that, you don't have to say much. Do we need to get our voices back? Have we resisted evangelism because we felt like salespeople? Dallas Willard reminds us, we're not about selling a product, but world revolution. Healthy church. Witness. Healthy church. Maturity and suffering, healthy church community. And finally, healthy church, outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. Verse 19, now those have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, it says. And then verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Here's a question, okay? The persecution in connection with Stephen, who's one of the primary architects of that persecution? Saul. I love the way you say that, Saul. In England, we call him Saul. Saul. Everyone say Saul. Here in America, you call Paul, Paul. Paul. We call him Paul. It's beautiful being British because you can mumble and people think you're kind of cool. Who is the guy who is the primary instigator and architect of the persecution? The answer to that question would be Saul. I love the way you say it better. Who is the co-pastor alongside Barnabas? That would be the same guy, Saul. Wow. But Dr. Luke doesn't even say, look at this people. Mark it with a yellow marker in your New Testament. Look at this. It's like, it's cool. It's grace. It's grace community. May capital always be a place where we take risks. If I may join you for a moment, take risks for grace, where we're not looking for a better class of sinner. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Forgiving. I want to tell you something that I want to just tell you that I don't want to go out there on the internet. So we're going to pause the recording right now. For those of you who are listening to this podcast or downloading this from Capital's website, you're probably wondering what it is that you missed in these last few minutes. Well, we just raised 5 people from the dead. Now they're sitting here on the front row, smelly, but frankly, very, very happy. Sadly, you missed it. But join us next week, right here at Capital Church. Salt Lake City. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege today of being part of not only a community that laughs together and cries together, but being part of the church. Give us an elevated vision of the privilege of that. When it gets difficult, as all relationships are challenged, give us a commitment to each other, a tenacity in our relationships. Give us that same tenacity when we suffer, and we commend into your loving care, especially those who find themselves in that valley of suffering today. May they not be tormented by slogans. May they be comforted by the truth that your hand is upon them. Give us our voices back if we've lost them. Help us to be coherent, caring, listening witnesses. And may capital always be a place of outrageous grace. In Antioch, the persecutor became the pastor. Whatever the outworking of that kind of grace is in this community, give us the grace to be those kind of people. Where our hearts are knotted with anger, take us on a journey of forgiveness, we pray. We agree together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Please stand. Friends, if you came with a need, we'll have some people here at the front ready to pray for you, whatever it might be, even if you're way at the back. We'd love you to make your way up here as the service ends and ask one of them to pray for you. As I said earlier, make sure you stop by that book table before you leave. What incredible resources. Jeff and Kay will be back there if you want to meet them. Might even be able to talk Jeff into signing one of those books. I was warned that may decrease their value, but I think it would be meaningful nonetheless. I have to say this, and they've heard me say it I don't know how many times over this weekend. Thank you, my friends. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Kay. It is very generous of them to come here to our community. What a gift. I can't believe you do it, and I can't believe I get to call you friends. Thank you. For all of you, let me leave you with a benediction that is also a challenge. May you think very seriously about your commitment to community and to Christ and His kingdom. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.